Well, good morning to everyone. It is it's time for us to get started. So we all have a lot of energy this morning. We all got that extra hour of sleep, right? I see, maybe you got that extra hour of sleep. Let me tell you what happens in my house, right? Because, and for those of us who still have small kids, they don't understand that clock change means they're supposed to sleep in this morning. So my son, he was up at the normal time. He didn't understand. They go downstairs and watch TV. We're sleeping in. So he got a little bit of extra TV this morning. But so good to be here with you all this morning. And looking forward to our study this morning. Before we get started, I asked Mr. Art if he would to lead us off with a word of prayer. So we're continuing on our study about women in the Bible. And I want to continue to bring this up at the beginning of every class. Ken Lowry kicked us off so well about 2 months ago talking about the way that the world wants to frame the discussion about women and God and women in Christ's church. And the world wants to frame the discussion that women are an afterthought. Women are subservient. Women are less valuable. That's how God looks at you, right? And that's how the church treats you. But that is not the narrative of Scripture. That is not God's message to us. And we can't let the world place their agenda into our hearts. We need to recapture that. We need to recapture that narrative. That women were part of the plan from the very beginning. Women are created in God's image. And wherever Christianity goes, women are valued. And there are always bad actors, yes. But when Christian men are doing their job, Christian women are valued, Christian women are protected, and Christian women are safe. And that's not always the case when Christianity isn't somewhere, is it? And we need to remember that. Remember that about Christ and the way that He treated women. So this morning, as we continue, we're going to be talking about Martha and Mary. Oh, yes, James. God is not a God of confusion, is He? He is not. So we need to make sure we understand. So who are Martha and Mary? What do we know about Martha and Mary before we get started? They're sisters. They have a brother named Lazarus. They're very close friends with the Lord. We do see that. They have a very close friendship with Jesus. What else do we know about them? Say that again. They were from Bethany. Yes. And that's going to actually be important for Jesus it's kind of his home base whenever he goes to Jerusalem. Some of the geography gets kind of lost on us sometimes, and I always like to go back and talk about the geography because I think it informs a little bit more to us. If I tell you, you know, I live in Apex, everybody kind of understands I'm like 15 minutes from here, and that's down 64. When James says that Mary and Martha lived in Bethany, maybe we don't understand what that means. So Bethany, if you look at Jerusalem, Jerusalem sits up on a hill. It's up on a mountain, actually. And the temple is right on the edge of Jerusalem. And then down that mountain, there's the Kidron Valley in the middle. And then up the next slope is the Mount of Olives. And on that slope is actually the Garden of Gethsemane. And on the other side, just on the other side of the Mount of Olives, is where Bethany is. It's not very far at all from Jerusalem. And Jesus uses that as his home base. Many times we see when he's coming to Jerusalem. He ends up there the night before his final Passover. And he ends up there during the week before the Passover before that. So he spends a good bit of time in Bethany. It's not far from Jerusalem. It's an important place for him to be. And that place in Bethany seems to be a refuge for him with all the stuff he has to deal with in Jerusalem. He retreats to Bethany, and lo and behold, whose house does he keep ending up at? Martha and Mary's house. What else do we know about them? They were faithful. They had a deep and abiding faith, and we'll talk about that a little bit this morning. We see that Jesus, this is the story when Jesus weeps, right? We see Jesus weeping. Even though he knows what he's going to do, I think. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus, but he still weeps because they're hurting. Yes, ma'am. They do. They host him. That's right, and it's not just Jesus they host, like she just said. They're hosting the disciples. They're hosting lots of people. That's an effort too, isn't it? How many of us have started already planning for Thanksgiving because we have family coming into town? It's something you got to think ahead and plan ahead for, and they're going to be doing that for our Lord. So yes, they are sisters. Who's older? That's a trick question. We don't know. We think we know, because Martha is typically described as the one who owns the house in Scripture. It's Martha's house they're coming into. There's some thought that maybe Martha is a widow at this point, and that's why she has a house. We don't know. They may be married. They may not be. We're not aware of that. But traditionally, in pictures, traditionally in kids' Bible classes where we talk about things like this, we always picture Martha as the older sister. She's mentioned first. She seems to own the house. That's not necessarily true. We also don't know if Lazarus is older or younger. But it helps to inform our picture to see that Martha, in some ways, has a position that Mary doesn't, in that she seems to have the house that everybody keeps ending up at. They lived in Bethany. We talked about that. They always seem to be together, don't they? Do we know people like this, that when you think of one, you always think of the other? Yeah, we do. And that's the way Martha and Mary seem. And how special it is that not only are they friends like that, they have that relationship with their sisters. That's a very special thing for them. And we see their brother is Lazarus. And we also see, oh, that didn't show up there. That's supposed to say their brother is Lazarus there in the middle. But Jesus loves them. Jesus loves them. If you have your Bibles, turn over to John 11:5. We're going to be flipping back and forth mostly between John chapter 11 and 12 and Luke chapter 10. So if you want to put your fingers there. John is very descriptive, and he seems to be very in tune with Jesus and Jesus' love. What does John call himself in the Gospel of John? The disciple who Jesus loved, right? And he describes Mary and Martha in similar language in John chapter 11, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's a simple statement, but it has huge implications to the story. So we see have three pictures of Mary and Martha together that help us to kind of understand their relationship, who they were, and that'll help teach us some lessons that I think we can glean from some of their challenges and some of really their triumphs. One is that Mary listens at the feet of Jesus while Martha stews. Martha's being that host then, but Martha has a problem with the fact that Mary isn't there hosting as well. And we'll get into that some more here. Lazarus being raised from the dead. This is one of the most important miracles that we read about in the gospel accounts. Jesus showing his power over death. And this family is right in the middle of that. Jesus uses his relationship with this family in a way that helps to teach the disciples. And then after that happens, we see that Mary anoints Jesus' feet. And this very intimate act of worship. This happens after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead in John's narrative. So let's talk about Mary. Mary the worshiper. Let's read Luke chapter 10. Let's read verses 38 through 39. So Luke 10, 38 through 39. Luke writes this. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Sat at his feet. What does that say to you when you read that? What do you picture Mary doing as she's sitting at Jesus' feet? Learning? What do you think the Pharisees were doing who were there, if there were some there? What do you think they were doing? They were doing what? Plotting? They certainly are some plotters, aren't they? I don't picture them sitting at Jesus' feet, though. I picture them standing, maybe, huddled over, whispering to themselves. I see Mary just as close to Jesus as she can possibly get. I don't know if you guys were this way growing up, but we had special library time growing up, and the librarian would read a book. And I remember always wanting to be in the front row because I wanted to be close so I could see the pictures. Right? I just wanted to be as close as I could to experience that book because I wanted to be part of that. And that's kind of how I picture Mary. She's just so excited to hear what's being said. She can't stand to be far away. Yeah, Robert. So if you couldn't hear, Robert said that, you know, usually in education, our teachers, our professors are up. We have this right here, right? We have this. And that us as learners, we're looking up. And that is, that's kind of the picture that Jesus gives us about those children who are entering the kingdom of heaven, when those of us who look down on the message and look down on the speaker, we don't have the same heart. What were Jesus' feet probably like in that house? What was everybody's feet like back then? Dirty. He probably got them washed when he came in the house, but they were still dirty. Jesus' toes were hanging out, and Mary's sitting right there next to him. It's a posture of humility in a way as well, isn't it? We see that with Ruth and Boaz. We talked about her a little bit earlier in the quarter, where Ruth lays at Boaz's feet. And that's a posture, a gesture of humility. And we see that Mary is doing that as well. Mary also falls at Jesus' feet. So in John chapter 11, Lazarus has passed away. Mary finds out Jesus has come to town. She goes out to him, and we read in verse 32, "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" And this is before Lazarus has been resurrected. It seems to me that Mary has been just barely holding it together, and then Jesus gets there, and she just collapses at his feet. She's had enough. She needs that comfort from her Lord. And we also see that Mary chooses to honor Jesus in John chapter 12. Let's read this entire passage here. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. This is after Lazarus has been resurrected. They're back with Martha hosting, and Mary comes in here. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with me, or you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." Again, Mary is there at Jesus, and she is anointing him. And she's back at his feet again, wiping her feet with her hair. Again, it's an intimate position. It's a humble position. We shouldn't lose sight of the fact of what Judas is saying here as well. On the face of it, Judas is making a very reasonable argument. So 300 denarii, we run the numbers. Well, I'm an engineer, I have to run the numbers, right? I can't help myself. A denarii is a day's wage. So if we take minimum wage in North Carolina, $7.25 an hour, multiply it by 8, that's $56 a day. Nope, it would be $58 a day. And $58 a day times 300 days is $17,400. How would you feel if someone took something that was worth $17,400 and used it to just simply honor you? How would you feel about that? I would kind of want to say, hey, wait. We could probably do something better with this money. Let's set up a scholarship fund. Let's put it in the collection plate. Let's send it to Ken Lowry so he can use it for disaster relief. Let's figure out some better way to use it. But Jesus turns that logic on its head. He says, there is no better way to use it. She's honoring me. She's worshiping. Mary didn't care about that money. She didn't care about the value of it. She saw the value of what she was worshiping. And that's a lesson for us. What is the value of what we're worshiping? What is it worth to us? Is it worth $17,400 to honor your Lord today? That's a chunk. Yes, James. So if you couldn't hear James said that Mary had that proper perspective and that Jesus has given us so much. How can you put a value on that relative to what we give back to him? Absolutely. And I think that's exactly the point that Jesus is trying to get these people around the table to understand about Mary. Mary is that true worshiper. She has that heart that just wants to give. And that is an awesome example for us. Martha's a little bit different sort. Martha is a worker. Martha is a servant. We see in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Martha's hosting. What we just read in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Again, we see Martha here is hosting. Martha's a servant. And while Mary does run to Jesus and fall at his feet before Lazarus is resurrected, Martha is there first. Martha hears Jesus came to town and immediately leaves the house to go and greet the man that she knows has come to see her. Martha stays in the home at that point. It's not clear from the narrative if Mary knows or if Martha told Mary that Jesus was there, but Martha knew. Martha seems to have made it her business to know Jesus had just showed up, and she doesn't wait. She goes out to meet him. She leaves her guests there. Do you think Martha was a good host? They keep showing up. So she seems to really be a good host. Do we know people like this? We just love to be invited to their house. Because when you go there, you just feel welcome. Hopefully we all have somebody like that. Hopefully some of us are that person. Not everybody's that person. But hopefully we have somebody in our life that we feel like we can just keep coming back to. I think Jesus feels comfortable there. I think Jesus feels safe there, and that's why he keeps going there, even in the times of his life where there's trouble. And we see that both women have that faith in Jesus. I wanted to read these two passages. John chapter 11, verses 21 through 27. This is right after Martha runs out to meet Jesus. Before he resurrects Lazarus. So beginning in verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That's a statement. That's not a question. Jesus, if you'd been here in time, do you think you could have done it for Lazarus? Martha knows. Martha has a faith that says, if you had been here, this would not have happened. That's powerful. Picking up in verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." You know, a lot of times we say that great confession. Who makes the great confession about Jesus? It's Peter, right? That's what we say. How is Martha's confession less than Peter's confession? "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what Peter says. And then Martha says, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." It's the same confession. We look at Peter and look at that love that Peter absolutely has and that faith that he has. Even though he has problems, even though he has struggles, Peter believes. Martha is right there with him. That's that relationship. That's that faith. That's that belief that Martha has. That's the kind of person that Martha is. Yes, Robert.
Well,
Now, we see that Mary is the one who keeps sitting at Jesus' feet listening. I don't think Martha's not paying attention. Absolutely not. Absolutely. Faith was not... faith in Jesus, we see, is certainly not relegated just to the men that follow him. Absolutely not. And we can see here that Jesus has been very clear with Mary and Martha, because Martha knows. Jesus doesn't say, you know, echo back to me this, that I'm the Christ. Martha knows. She's been taught. Jesus has been teaching her, is what the implication is there. And we see Mary, just like Robert just said in verse 32, Mary says the exact same thing that Martha says. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Not, I really wish you'd have been here to help us get through this. Not, could you have done something? It's, if you had been here, you could have kept him from dying. He would not have died. That's powerful. That's faith. How many of us can look in our lives and say, I know, well, like Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, right? That seems to be the faith they have. There was no limit to what Jesus could have done. Jesus couldn't have come and comforted them. If he came, he'd have fixed the problem. They seem to have just known and understood and believed that. Yes, sir, Alden. Yeah, and Martha kind of struggles there, right? Because she does. I thought the same thing as I was preparing for this lesson. It sounds like she's saying, Jesus, you're here now. Now go fix it. And yet, what does she do when they open the tomb? Martha's the one who steps forward and says, don't open it. He's been there for a few days. This isn't going to be a pleasant experience for us. So she seems to struggle. I think of that prayer, Ozzy, as you were saying that, about the man who says, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Right? And that's an okay prayer to say, because as we experience life, as we grow closer to God, our unbelief should continue to melt away. Our doubt should continue to melt away. Absolutely. So if you couldn't hear, she said that she's talking about the trust that they have in him, that it shows that they just trusted that he was going to do that. And that's a challenge to us. Absolutely it is. It's a challenge to me that they trusted God in that way. So Martha gets a lesson from Jesus. I want us to spend the rest of the time here in Luke talking about this lesson that Martha gets. Let's read Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 together. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. Mary is listening, and Martha is serving. Who's doing the right thing? Well, what's Martha so upset for if they're both doing the right thing? A matter of priority. Mm-hmm. couldn't hear James, he said it's a matter of priority, that we have to have our priorities in order. And Mary seems to have chosen to make her priority the thing that Jesus says that is necessary. But Martha becomes irritated, and she tries to involve Jesus. Oh, sorry, Neil. And certainly if they are in that family and they're not married and they're living together, Mary's wealth, Mary's money is probably shared amongst them. They're probably pooling their resources like that. That's a very interesting point, Neil. I hadn't thought about that before. But we do see that Martha becomes irritated and she asks Jesus for that help. I kind of picture that Martha almost maybe gets in Jesus' ear a little bit. I don't think she pitches a big fit and makes a big scene. I just don't picture the scene that way. But I think that Jesus has to take time away from what he's doing to correct Martha. I think he has to stop teaching for a second what he was doing. Do we ever interrupt Christ's work today to bicker with each other? Leslie, what did you recoil like that for? We do. And if you don't, I do. I do enough for all of us then. But yeah, we'll stop Christ's work to bicker with each other. Sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes we need to work things out so that we can move forward. And sometimes it is not necessary. Yes, sir, Ozzy. It is easy to get lost, isn't it? So if you couldn't hear Ozzy, everybody can hear Ozzy, right? Ozzy's loud. No, if you couldn't hear Ozzy, Ozzy said that we have to be careful not to get lost doing good work so much that we're not doing God's will. Absolutely. Yes, sir, James. I don't think there would have been anything wrong with Martha continuing to do what she was doing, to serve and allowing Mary. The problem is that she steps in and says, Jesus, fix this problem. She's not doing things my way. Martha's service, I believe, was appreciated by Jesus because he keeps showing up all the time. I think he likes it. I think the evidence is there. We see in Luke chapter 7 when Jesus goes into the house of Simon, what Jesus' response is when he's not shown hospitality. He notices. Jesus talks to them. He has another woman there at that time who washes his feet again. And it's a woman of ill repute, someone that the people know is a sinner. And Jesus says, look, to paraphrase, she's honoring me. You didn't honor me when I came in here. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't kiss me. You didn't greet me properly. Jesus noticed that. So I think Jesus appreciated the hospitality. But I think part of the problem is that Martha didn't give Mary the benefit of the doubt. I don't think she gave Mary the benefit that, of thinking that Mary had good intentions. That's something we should struggle with in all our relationships, is to always try to ascribe good intentions as often as we can. Don't think that people are trying to purposely harm us or to purposely put us down. How would our marriages work if we did that? If we always thought our spouse was trying to drag us down and we fought against them all the time. But if we ascribe positive intentions to our spouses, we look at them differently. We also see that... Oh, go ahead, Floyd. She was anxious. Absolutely. She's anxious that she wasn't going to get that food made right. She wasn't going to be that perfect host. And it's important for us to understand, I think what you're saying is that there's certain things that can be put off till later. I often think about, like with this, if we have a baptism before a potluck, do we rush that baptism? Absolutely not. But that food's getting cold downstairs. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We got something more important to take care of. Yes, ma'am. Maybe they wait until there's a break and Jesus says, let's get food together, and they all go make it together. I think part of Martha's problem is that she expected Mary to serve the same way that she served. How many of us have ever said this? The church should be doing this. How many of us have said it? Come on, okay. No one else can admit it. How many of us have said that when we're not doing this? Yeah, okay, I'm going to be the only one to raise my hand. I've done that. When we do that, we're falling into the same trap Martha fell into, right? You are the church. If you think the church should be doing something, go do it. Who told you not to go serve? Who told you not to do that? No one told you not to go serve. You don't need to ask the elders' permission for the church to sponsor a good work. If there's a good work and you see it to be done, James says it's sinful for you not to do it. Go work, Christian. I think sometimes we expect everybody to be passionate about the same things that we're passionate about. And when they're not passionate about our passion, we forget that they're passionate about something else. And Paul addresses this very clearly. I see Anthony, I'll get to you in just a second. Paul addresses this very clearly to the Corinthian church. He says, the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. So if I got to ask you, would you rather me take off your right hand or your right foot? Who wants to make that choice? They're both awful choices. We can't look to each other and expect everyone to have the same passion. What would it look like if the church, everybody was interested in doing the same thing all the time and nothing else? We'd be really good at one thing and horrible at everything else. It wouldn't work. It'd be like what Paul says, a body full of hands. We could touch everything, but we couldn't move. We couldn't walk. It takes all different parts. Yes, sir, Anthony. Yeah, if you couldn't hear anything, Anthony talked about we need to make sure that we're not letting other people distract us. And other people have other jobs, too. You reminded me of what Peter and John, they have that interaction. Well, after Peter and Jesus have the interaction where Jesus says, I love you three times. Peter turns right around and says, well, what about John? Because Peter was just said, when you're old, you're going to be led somewhere you don't want to go, talking about his death. What about John? What does Jesus tell Peter? What is that to you? Yeah, mind your own business. What is that to you? You follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Yes, Christina. So if you couldn't hear Christina said that we have to be mindful that the world, society, and we'll call it tradition, because it's not all bad. It's not bad. But tradition teaches us things, but Scripture also teaches us things. And when tradition gets in the way of Scripture, Scripture has to win. God's message for us has to win. Yes, sir, James. And I think it usually comes from a good place, like Martha, but it can lead to a bad place. So our time is up this morning, but as we finish, I just wanted to put this one thought out, is that the church needs Marthas. And the church needs Marys. We need to sometimes be Martha, and we need to sometimes be Mary. I see, got a quick comment for us? We're running out of time. trap, isn't it? It's a trap we can fall into. Well, thank you guys very much for your time and attention to your comments. We'll pick up next week with Mary Magdalene. Thank you.